Good evening. That was a long walk. Sure, good to be here tonight and to be able to just kind of go through the word with you and to share what God has been putting on upon my heart. Even thinking about when I go back to Uganda, having a fresh vision of really what I feel like God is putting upon my heart, what we want our pastors to really know and what to grasp. And so I want to be sharing a little bit of my heart through the scriptures, and you can kind of hear what I'm going to be going to Uganda with, if you wouldn't mind. But why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we'll just open up to Luke chapter 15. So Father, I do pray in the name of Jesus, as I go through this scripture, it resonates on hearts because of who you are. Tonight, as we just examine you and your actions and how you acted on this earth through Jesus, that we gain something from that. It would give us a little bit of insight, or a lot of insight, into who you are, so it could change the way we live. And so tonight, I'm just asking that the Spirit be upon us all. Give us ears to hear. And so we may be able to walk out with a little bit more knowledge about who you are. And so tonight, I just ask you to speak in through me in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I am going to be talking about a passage of scripture that's a pretty common passage. It's known as the passage of the prodigal son. But I'm going to be sharing through all of chapter 15, since I got a lot of time here. I'll just go ahead and share. There's three parables within this one message. And I think this is one of the most profound parables that Jesus has given us. It gives us insight into who God is, how he responds to people, and it shows an action upon God of what he does for the lost, how he goes out, how he searches. And if only we can believe it and grasp it, I think it could change our lives. I think if we can grasp the love of the Father and truly hold on to it, meditate upon it, it can change so many aspects of our lives. It's not going to make life just grand and easy and everything's just going to be just wonderful all the time, but I think it will help out a lot, don't you? I think the whole purpose of the Bible, Jesus even said it, is what? The first commandment, he says, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's to have this amazing relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's the first thing. Then he said the second is just like the first. Just love people as yourself. And he says the whole entire Bible hangs on those two commandments. The entire scripture is about love. And so tonight, why don't we just examine God's love for the world and just rest in it? There's not going to be a lot of application points. The application is meditate upon who God says he is. And that should be good enough, amen?
Amen?
Amen. So if you open up to chapter 15 of Luke, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him." So who was drawing near to God? All the tax collectors and sinners. So in the context of Israel, the tax collectors were really some of the worst people, according to the Jewish people, because they were Hebrew people, but they were working for the Roman government and ripping off their own people by collecting taxes, and too many taxes. And the people hated the tax collectors, particularly the ones who are Hebrew tax collectors. But there's something about Jesus that attracted those people to him. And then when he's saying sinners, tax collectors and sinners, that's everyone else. It could be prostitutes, it could be just anybody that would be a sinner that's not following God at that moment, that time. These are the outcasts. And that's where Jesus, he's hanging out with them, and they came to hear him. He gave them an opportunity to hear the truth. He went after them. I don't want you to miss that. It's a key part of this whole passage. Because the next one, it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." And that's a really difficult thing because in the Jewish community, if you ate with Gentiles, you ate with sinners, you become unclean yourself and you become just like them. And when you eat with somebody, you're having table fellowship with somebody, it's like, okay, now you're my friend, we're coming together. And so it's a big deal in their culture to sit down and eat and be with people. And these Pharisees and these scribes are pointing it out. These are the religious elite at the time. They're really confused by what Jesus is doing here. And so Jesus spoke this parable to them. Now, if you're new to the scriptures, parable is it's a story that's kind of made up, but it's supposed to highlight an actual real truth. So what we're going to read is not like this. These are the actual real stories that happen. He's just telling a story to get us to relate to an actual truth of who God is. Okay? So we're going to do three parables here. So Jesus spoke this parable to them saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. You picture that in your head? Picture it. He had 99, or he had 100, and then he counted or 99. He went out to go find the one. And he searched for it. And when he found it, the thing was probably all worn out and tired. And he just picks the thing up, puts it on his shoulders, and then he goes back rejoicing and smiling because he found it. Okay? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Of course, he's pointing to the Pharisees who think that they're perfect and they're fine and they're in God's graces. But Jesus is essentially saying to those Pharisees, can't you just rejoice that this Hebrew tax collector and these sinners actually want to change and hear what I have to say and accept God? Can you not be satisfied with that? I'm rejoicing. Why can't you rejoice? He's putting those people into that image of that one sheep that was lost. So the parable of the lost coin, it says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You see the theme that these people that are searching for something is representation of how God searches and tries to find things that are lost in our world. And like this woman who says, oh my goodness, I've just lost something of value to me. I know I have 9 more, but I need to find that other one because it's valuable to me. I'm going to turn a light on. I'm going to remove everything. I'm going to sweep everything. And she searched for it adamantly and found it and then rejoiced over it. And God is saying, this is who I am. This is how I go out into the world. I'm searching and I'm seeking. I'm saving the lost. This is what I do. It's an action of God. That's what we're supposed to pull away from this story. This is who our God is and what he does. Amen? Amen. And when we have this kind of insight into who God is, we should rejoice that we're able to know this information because this changes the dynamic of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, doesn't it? To me, this is a remarkable story, but it's easy just to read and blow over. Ah, cool, this is a great other parable. What's it mean? Move on. But I think these parables are worth really meditating upon, just so we know who our Father is and who Jesus is and their plan for us and how we fit into the whole thing and what he thinks of us. We're valuable to him. We're very valuable to him. And so then the really famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And it takes the rest of the chapter. It's a little bit more layered and complicated because there are three characters within this story. There are two sons, a younger one and an older one, and a father. And We want to be able to, of course, know how to interpret this passage the way it's supposed to be intended at that time, but how does it even apply to us today? And then he said, this again is Jesus still communicating to everybody that's there, the sinner, the tax collector, and the Pharisees and the scribes. This is the audience. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he, the father, divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You don't get an inheritance until the person that has the money passes away. That's the general rule, right? If your grandparent passed away or if your parent passes away, they leave you what they have. But it's not common anytime for that parent or the grandparent to just say, "Here's my inheritance, here's everything." You usually get it when the person passes away. What this son was doing was an absolute shameful thing to the father. He's saying, "To me, you're as if you're dead. Can I just go ahead and have my portion so I can get on with my life? It's like you're taking too long to die so I can have a good time." That's what he's saying to his father here. And the father does it. He divides it up. He gives it to him. And then the son goes out and he wastes these possessions on prodigal living. What's prodigal living? You guys know what prodigal living is. It's just, I'm going to go out and do whatever I want to do, be a sinner, and he's just going to blow the money, and that's what he did. And then in 14, but when he had spent all of it, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So to a Jew, swine was dirty. It was a filthy thing that you stay away from it or it would make you unclean. This is to the depths that this little boy sunk. I say little boy, he's young man. He sunk to these depths to where he couldn't even find work except for feeding something as low in the Jewish community as feeding swine. And so this is where he finds himself. And when he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So he's starving. He's hungry. He blew a fortune. And here's where he finds himself, completely broke, doing the worst job possible for his culture and who he is. And what we see here in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish in hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So this is called humility. He realizes where he was. He had an awakening moment. He had an epiphany. He just realized, "I just didn't realize how good I had it and how good my father was. But now I do. Now I have to go back and repent. And man, if I could just be a hired servant, I know I'm not worthy even to be a son, because as a son, I just told my father I'd just rather you be dead. But he's going to go back because he's completely humbled and he has nowhere else to go except back home to his father. And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What would you do in a situation like that, where you had a son that just decided this to write you off? It was probably a troubled child. It gave you a lot of grief to begin with. And then he got to that point where that son just said, "Just give me my stuff and I'm out of here. I would just rather you be dead." And then goes out and leaves you worried, doesn't do anything. And then you start to see him come back I love this because the father, right here, runs after him. He goes out. Like in all three of these parables, it's like the father is in action and he sees him and he runs out because he loves him, despite what this young man did to him. He loves him. And he had compassion on him. He ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here to kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And they began to be merry. Now for some of us in this room, we've experienced something like this in our lives in some form or fashion. Some of us have gone, maybe you grew up in the church and man, when you turned 18, you were out of there. And you just went for prodigal living. This is what the world says is great, and it was great for a time. And then what? You get to a point where you're just completely humbled. And then what do? And you found yourself back in church knowing that you have a heavenly father that says, "I allow U-turns. It's okay in my kingdom for people to make a U-turn and come back to me. And not only that, man, I'll run out and get you." That, for some of you in this church tonight, that's where you're sitting. Like, "I just made a U-turn. Is he going to receive me?" It just says it right here. This is the father's heart. He loves you that much to where you can come back and, "I'm sorry, man, I love you. You're my child. But despite what you have done to me, will you come?" Like, "I'm waiting for you to come back. And when you come back for me, I'm going to throw a party for you. And I'm just going to, like it never happened again. I'm just so glad you came back. It was like you were dead and now you're alive again. It's like I have a second chance with you and I'm not going to let this one go." That's the heart of our father. That's who we worship to. That's who we serve. And sometimes we just forget these truths, don't we? Sometimes we just sit and live in condemnation and we just go about our business. And it's just as if we just try to hide from God and we don't want him to be any part of this life. But yet at the same time, Jesus loves to hang out with people who are messy. We see that. And sometimes we're just messy people. Actually, all the time we're just messy people, aren't we? And as we read this, for some of us, it's just, we just needed to get a little bit of a recalibration just to understand, "Oh yeah, that's my heavenly father." But tonight, if you're in that position and somehow you found yourself back into the church, praise the Lord. Come back. It's called humility, and you come back, God loves it. And rest in that, okay? So the story's not over. And let's talk about the older brother for a little bit. So in verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safely and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore," what's the father do? He goes out and he pleads with his other son. You see that? "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you've never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed that fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" And it's what's a fascinating thing to me is obviously the prodigal son was completely lost, right? It's like he didn't know what he had. And he just went, completely 180. He just went the other way and went running. And fortunately, he came back. But the son, this goody-two-shoes son that's in the father's house, that's working and it's working, and he's trying to be just obedient and good, which is a great thing. But he didn't realize what he had either. So both of them, in a sense, one went prodigal physically, the other one was prodigal sitting in the house and never had left, but he was just sitting there. He was lost himself and he didn't realize it. And so when Jesus comes to the earth, he comes in the midst of some, the Romans are all over Israel. It's just a mess. The Jews are, that's their land that God gave them, but man, it's been gone a long time from their control. Since 587 BC, they have never had control of that land. And so many countries were in control of it. At this time now, the Romans were in control of it. And they were taxing them. And then there was just confusion. They were being mistreated. And there were Pharisees and there were Sadducees. And there were always a religious elite. And they were even kind of somehow partnering with the Roman government in some form or fashion. But then there were these Hebrews that were just so far away from the religion because the temple was just not worth going to because it was just so legalistic and harsh. And then you have all these other people. There's just tax collectors and sinners mixed in with these Pharisees and all these Romans. And then boom, God comes and dwells amongst those people. And that's the setting of this story. And he's really pointing it out to be honest to the scriptures. Jesus is really talking about, like, you have these Pharisees who are strict, who are really know the scriptures really well, and then you have all these other people who are just have gone astray, whether they're Hebrew or they're Gentile, whatever. And these Pharisees are just sort of jealous because this man, Jesus, who is God, is bringing in all of these people, and he's receiving all this attention and power, essentially, from the people in the community. And these Pharisees are just not liking it, and they're jealous. They're absolutely jealous. But they just don't understand the scriptures and the heart of God from the Old Testament. They completely would just blow over, and it was all about commands to them, and they just had no relationship with God, even though it looked like they would because of how obedient they were to the law, how well they knew the scriptures. They would always be there at Sabbath at church or the synagogue or the temple. I mean, they followed the law strictly. By all outward measures, these people were, they were walking in the Lord. But Jesus is like, your heart's so far off. You don't understand the heart of God. And so when he came at that moment, just a prime moment to display his glory, display God's love. But my fear is, even as a Christian to this day, I can miss it too. Sometimes I can get caught up into it, just like the Pharisee, if you will, and I completely can miss the love of God. You're like, well, you can't, you're a pastor and a missionary, and I'm a human sinner. I mean, that's just how it is, man. And so it's just things that we all struggle with, right? And when I read this, it helps me reset and to try to understand how much my Heavenly Father loves me. And one of my, I don't think it's a fear, I think it's a reality that there's going to be a day when we see Jesus face to face and we see our Father face to face. And we see that in Revelation chapter 21, where we're going to stand in front in the throne. And he's going to wipe away all of our tears. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, all that. I mean, it's just going to be something else. And it says that we will have tears that he will wipe away. But what are those tears from? And I don't know. It doesn't say it. I don't know if it's the loss that never made it in. That would make us anguished. But I think it's also going to be tears of joy. But we're going to see God in a way that we completely missed, even through the scriptures. We're going to see him as love, and it's going to crush us in a good way. We're literally going to see the embodiment of love not just the emotion, not just the action, but the scripture says, God is love. What will it be like when we see him? It's going to be something that we can't even comprehend. And we're going to think, I wish I would have known then, while on this earth, what I know right now. Amen? And that's just going to be the reality. And praise the Lord, God is gracious and he's merciful. Maybe we see the nail prints in Jesus' hands, which would show love. We're going to see all these things. He's going to be the embodiment of grace, the embodiment of mercy. We're going to see this Father that Jesus talks about literally face to face. And it's going to be a day where it's just going to be the best day of our lives. Amen? So I have about 3 years ago, I had a pastor who was a leader in our school. His name was Joseph. He actually lived about 5 hours away from us. He would travel up by bus to Gulu like two or three times a month just for the training as a leader and then for the class itself. And he lived in a little outskirts of Kampala in a town called Kawempe. It's northern Kampala, and it's there's a lot of poverty, but there's a lot of Muslims, and his church is just right in the middle of all that. And one day Joseph came, and he said, "Man, I got a wonderful story. I had this this man who came to our church, and he was a Muslim." And he said to him and one of his elders, he's just like, I'm coming because I was told to come here. And I know this sounds far-fetched for some of us, but this is happening in the world, especially in the Muslim world, where they have dreams and visions. He's like, I was told to come here in a dream. And something was like in this dream, it was absolutely bright and wonderful. And I heard this voice that was speaking to me. And Joseph like, well, what was it like, Pastor Joseph? And he said, what was he like? And the guy's like, I don't know fully, but all I know is I loved him. And I was supposed to come and find you. And, oh, well, the first thing I was just thinking is, man, like, I get to be somehow a part of this story as I'm training this pastor in this church, in this community, and God sends a Muslim to this church to find out about who Jesus is. And I've trained this pastor who can tell him about Jesus. It's like, praise the Lord, I can even somehow be remotely a part of it. But the second thing I thought, and the most, this was the biggest thing, I thought is, whatever he witnessed, I want it. Just, could you just imagine? Like, he's like, I couldn't fully comprehend it. Obviously, he didn't spend much time with him. It was in a dream, but he's like, whatever it was, I loved him. But he didn't even fully know who he was. So he came to Joseph and his elder to figure this thing out. And it's just like, that's the nature and the reality of God. He's that loving and that amazing. And yet sometimes all we have, and it's in the wonderful gift, what a privilege that we have, are scriptures that explain him like this. But there's going to be a day where this is all going to come into reality and we're going to grasp it. But until then, we have to read these scriptures and meditate upon them. And I think there's so many scriptures that we have the privilege of knowing who God is. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. You know what that means? That everything that Jesus was doing is as if the Father in heaven was doing it. Jesus came as an ambassador to the Father to demonstrate the Godhead and who God is, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father, but how they are together. But he says it's the expressed image of the Father. If you want to know who God is, study Jesus. We have four books in this Bible that just dedicate themselves to Jesus on this earth. When he's healing a blind man, when he's healing a lame man, when he's talking and hanging out with a prostitute, or he's hanging out with a Samaritan woman, that's God. That's the Father. That's who he is. And we have the privilege of being able to read that and pray and get a relationship through these stories. Sometimes we get it, we know it, we try to understand it, and we just move on, and we completely miss the whole thing. and that's just how this is, it's just going to be. But I think that if we could stop and meditate upon these truths, it can change our lives. Now, me as a father, I'm 45 years old now. Thanks, Roy. For some of you, you're thinking, man, this guy's ancient. And for others of you, you're thinking, man, this guy's a child. We're in a room full of different ages and people and backgrounds. But I'm at that age and that stage of life where supposedly we're supposed to have a midlife crisis in some form. I've been privileged not to have one yet. I hope I don't have one. I don't think we need to have one. And I'm not looking for one. But I got to say that I am reflecting more on the past 45 years than I ever did. It's just like, okay, I'm at this point now. And praise the Lord, if he gives me another 45 years, how am I going to live it? And I know some of you are like, man, I wish I could go back and do things over differently. I think we all have been there a time or two, right? I wish I had known then what I know now, because through time, through knowledge, you've gained wisdom. And I know when I get older, I get to 65 or I get to 75, I'm gonna look back and say, man, I wish when I was 45, I knew what I know now. That's what's gonna happen. And some of you are like, amen to that. It's true, right? But now I have kids who are that span the ages of 8 and 15. And there's nothing on this planet I love more than my children. My wife, same thing. And you as parents, you know this to be true. It's like you had these children so you can have this amazing relationship with something, that the love that has no bounds. It's just a remarkable experience for Rebecca and I to have these five kids and taking them to Uganda and trying to teach them how to traverse this life. And to know God and to make right decisions, and you try to get them to not make the same mistakes that you've made. But I'm that guy now. I'm that father that's always talking to them about, man, I tell you what, if you keep doing that, this is what's going to happen when you're older. Don't make this decision because this is what's happening. And man, you really need to know this so you're successful when you do this. And they're always like, Dad, come on. Like you're laying it on thick, because I just want them to know something. I want them to know what I know now, so they don't have to go through life and learn the hard way like some of the ways I did, right? And I remember when I was a child myself, and then I went into the Air Force, and I was 20 years old, and I was in Turkey. I was doing a short stint in the Air Force in Turkey, and it was in July. It was hot. And there's really no transportation to go back and forth to the grocery store to get stuff. And so I was walking back home one day, and I had these bags that were ripping into my hands, and I was sweating and hot, and it just dawned on me how good my parents were to me growing up, that I just completely blew it over. Like, I just didn't even think about all the things that they did for me growing up. And it was like at that moment, I was in Turkey, and I was carrying all these groceries. I had these images of my mom, who was walking home from the grocery store because she couldn't drive. She was walking home with these big bags of groceries, and walking down the street, holding them. It was like a mile away from our house, and she was coming from work, and she would just be walking home with all these groceries. And as a kid, I was just thinking, man, I hope she got Twinkies. You think about, like, I wasn't looking and saying, man, my mom truly loves me. Praise the Lord for her. You know, I wasn't thinking that because I just wasn't mature. I just didn't know. I wasn't thinking about all the times my dad was sitting at the kitchen table just writing the bills so we had electricity and heat and we had a home. And all the times my mom was taking me out to go get clothes and the shoes I wanted so I could look cool in the basketball court. And times my dad let me be driving his car around. And I remember going back to my room that night, and I wrote a letter to my parents. And I sent it in the mail when we used to do those things. And like, it takes a week. A week later, I didn't get a call from my mom. My mom was too emotional when she received this letter of appreciation. She showed it to my siblings, which I didn't want her to do. And I had my oldest brother, he called me. But he called me and was like, yeah, mom showed me your letter. Are you doing okay? Like, are you homesick? And I was just, no, Gary, like, his name's Gary. I think, no, it just dawned on me that I had a good childhood. My parents really loved me and they cared for me. And it just finally dawned on me that here I am in Turkey and I'm walking down the road sweaty and hot and hurting. And boom, I had a father and a mother that really cared for me. And I just wanted them to let them to know that. He's like, all right. And he just went on, but it was he wasn't expecting that response. But my point being is, there's so many things that are happening in our lives that our Heavenly Father is taking care of us. We have so many blessings, and we just don't even realize, or we take it for granted as if we're just some little kid or a teenager, how they take it, you know, for granted their parents. And then maybe each time we come and we can read it, we can stop and say, man, I just want to write a letter to God, so to speak, and to say thank you for that. And I think having that kind of relationship with God where it's like, yeah, I've taken time to understand you and I appreciate you. Well, that's a key to a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and that's what he's looking for more than anything. And when you can launch onto that aspect and hold on to it and run with it, I think it can change your life in a dynamic way. And so when I'm going to go back to Uganda, it's something I've been thinking about as I'm watching my children grow and what I'm hoping and expecting from them. And when I love it when they say, hey, man, Dad, thank you for the food or something, but I don't always get that, but I understand it, and one day they'll appreciate it. But when I go back to Uganda, I'm teaching pastors to know God, to know the Bible, every book of the Bible, all 66, and how it all fits together. But if I don't go back and make it the number one point of the school is you need to know your Heavenly Father and have a relationship with him more than even knowing all the little details, then I feel like I'm failing them. And so I'm going to go back with this fresh vision, this fresh emphasis in mind of like, guys, let's focus on that. Because if we can really, truly love God, we can change our communities, we can change everything. But if all we are doing is just coming in here and just reading them and breezing over these passages, I think it'd be good. I think you can get filled up, but I don't think we're just even remotely understanding who God is and our Heavenly Father. So tonight, more of a devotion than a teaching, more of an encouragement, just stop and meditate and think about all the blessings of God and what he's done for you. Think about this passage of how he runs after us. He sought us. He came to save us and when we were lost. And if we mess up, you can repent and turn, make a U-turn and come back to him and he'll receive us. This is who our God is. It's a privilege. And I think we should enjoy it every single day of our lives. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up and we'll pray. And tonight is communion and it's self-serve. You can come up and you can get the cup. There's actually two cups in one. Underneath one is the bread, and on top of it is the juice. And we are doing this as a reminder of how good God is, that he gave us his son so we should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much he loved us. And this communion, as we take it together, brings us together into that truth. And just that alone, let's just praise God for that and thank our Father that he sent his son to die for us. May we meditate upon this truth and may we be changed. And so let's pray. Father, I pray as we have read these passages of Scripture and we have meditated upon this truth that we would understand that you're looking for a relationship as a parent is to a child. I can't even fathom that you would want a relationship like I want with my sons or daughters. And how much joy they bring me and knowing that I can bring you that same joy. And we know that the whole Bible is about love because it's Jesus said it. And so help us to lock on to that truth. Help us to enjoy that truth. And help us to remember it. And as we wake up tomorrow, may we just pray to you as our Father. Not some distant God, but you're our Father who loves us and cares for us. and make it a central truth into our lives. And so I pray over this church, and I pray that you would continue to work in and through this church as we go through the Word of God together on a consistent basis. So in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.